Tonight I want us to look at, and through the next seven Wednesdays or however they fall when we're studying, I wanted to look at the seven words from the cross. I have preached on them many times when I was in there studying for something else. I thought we really need to focus on these seven words that Jesus had, his final seven words from the cross. Tonight I want us to look at the word of forgiveness from our guilt. Forgiveness from our guilt. Luke 23, verses 27 through 37. Great crowds trailed along behind him, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, this was him going to the cross, you remember? Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Now, over the years, I know you've heard me say that he's saying this because when all the crowd was out there talking about finding him guilty, you know, crucify him, the question was from Pontius Pilate said, then let his blood be upon your hands. Remember that? Okay. This is where Jesus is saying, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. You see, the judgment they had brought on themselves, and it wasn't jokingly, as they said, go ahead and let his blood be upon our hands. Actually, that was their own condemnation for their own lives, that God would bring judgment on them. They asked for it. Do you realize that when we stand before God, it is we ourselves, if we stood without the blood of Christ, we would judge ourselves. Our own actions will be the judge. We will have asked for that condemnation within our life. And, you know, what they say, well, he's going to play a tape. I have no idea how he's going to do it. But it won't be a tape like anything we've heard or any type of a earthly existence thing that you and I are used to. It would be God saying, I gave you the opportunity. I sent you my son and you rejected him. Therefore, your sins will judge you. Remember this about, and then how does Christ work in our life? He said this to us as Christians. Then according to your faith, it shall be. So the judgment for the non-Christian is their own life. They will judge themselves. And Christ says, it's according to your faith. What do you think I can do in your life? What do you believe and have faith that I can do? Then what you believe, I will do for you. What you really have in your heart that you truly believe that I can do, I will do. Again, we look at our salvation and realize something very important. Our salvation is of the Lord. And then our walk with him in the power that he gives us is based on our faith as to what he can do. Peter, walk on water. He does. O ye of little faith, as soon as he started sinking. At first, Peter was ready to go, like new Christians always are. And then we see the storms of life or people coming at us for what we profess to be in Christ. And many times we get afraid and we too start sinking. Okay. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull or Golgotha. All three were crucified there, Jesus on the center cross and the two criminals on either side. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. As the crowd stood watching, the leaders laughed and scoffed at Jesus. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's chosen one, the Messiah. The soldiers mocked him too and offered him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now, we're going to look in three different categories here. First one is what we usually do with our guilt. Now, this is what we usually do with our guilt. First of all, we try to bury it, hide it. A kid takes something, a kid's got the cookie. Remember, I've used that analogy several times. And you say, "Did you eat the cookie?" Oh, shaking their head. And that's about the same way we are with the guilt of sin within our life. Psalm 32:3-5. "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Gosh, David was hurting big time on this one. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to" who? This is a prayer to God, to you, "and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." The tendency for every Christian, well, it's for every human being. When we feel guilty of something, what do? We attempt to hide that something or that sin that we're feeling guilty for. Now, you and I can never find relief within the feeling of guilt within our life until we give that guilt to Christ. How do we do that? People say, I hear preachers talking all the time about just give it to the Lord, just give it to the Lord. We do it in faith. It is not the idea that you say, okay, I have so many guilts. Okay, God, just forgive me for it. No. The focus, is it that simple? Actually, yes. But is it from our heart that we're truly giving it to God? Are we telling God, "I confess my sins before you"? That's all he's asked. I don't have to wail. I don't have to jump up and down. I don't have to do anything other than said, "I believe that Jesus died for my sin and in the process took my guilt, which I truly have so much of within my heart and within my life." That's forgiveness right there, folks. It's not the idea that you and I need to, okay, God, this is why I did this. I don't think that's confession, do you? Is that not a part? Well, had this not happened to me, I wouldn't have done that. Had that not happened to me, I wouldn't have been in that spot. So really, I'll say that I'm guilty, but it's their fault. That's not confession either. Again, you confess your guilt or admit that we're guilty of sin, but you do it in prayer to God. Don't ever do it with another person. Sadly, in the old days, I would say they wouldn't say anything, but my grandmother let me know, yes, they did. So the confession is made to Christ. It is not made to another man. Now, your fellow Christians can help pray with you. We can pray for you. But what do? You pray for us. Are not all sinners? Do we not all have... I can sit down and I can start saying, okay, these are the things I've done in the past. Why will I want to do that? I don't even want to talk about the things I do now. We as human beings are so broken in sin. Did not God say, "I know now that the heart of man is sinful continually"? Even trying to get it right, we do it wrong. But it is God looking at us and knowing that he lived our life for us. Jesus, God incarnate, took the human existence to feel every emotion, feel every sin, to take care of all the hurt and pain, and he's got to feel it. Not only does God feel that pain for us in this generation. He felt the pain of all those in the past and all of those that are yet to come. So therefore, when I confess, I trust Christ as Lord and Savior, he's taken my guilt. Okay, my guilt is gone. What's the problem with me? I still try to deal with the guilt. How are you going to deal with something that Christ has already forgiven you for? And Satan knows it. So what's Satan want to do? Well, if I can make them feel guilty, they're not going to do God's work. If I really put them on a guilt trip, so what do we do? Again, as a Christian, get over here and we say, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. There's nothing I can do for you because I've got so much sin in my life. How can we have that sin in our life if over here we'd already confessed it to the Lord and believe in our heart that he's taken away that guilt? Satan gets us to playing games inside of ourselves. Remember, I've told you, your enemy is not on the outside. Your enemy is on the inside, and your enemy, greatest enemy you'll ever have is you. We have such a hard-headed approach to life so often. Did anybody ever tell you you're just hard-headed and stubborn? Yeah, you did. And you see, what does that mean for us? We are, because we want to get it right, and we want to do things right. And when we see other people, especially involved in our life, then we say, well, wait a minute. I thought I asked for forgiveness for this, but now my fellow Christian has told me you ought to be ashamed. How can I be ashamed when Christ has already taken my shame? How can I accept that guilt when I said Christ died for my guilt? And do I not, when I said that, do I not step then in the blood of Christ as we know it is blasphemy against him? But folks, and then we say, well, I can't serve you, Lord. Don't ever do that. Getting in trouble with God is very, very horrible situation. And your pastor admits it. I've told you. He grounded me for one solid year. And I was the most miserable preacher you would have found anywhere. And then when God thought I should have stayed at that place and cleaned the mess up, I knew I should have. But no, I'd like Mary and Kidder. I was just too hard-headed. Stubborn. No, I've had enough. I'm going to take God's message. You don't want it. I'm leaving. I'll take God's message somewhere. That wasn't what God told me to do. He said to stand the ground and get the garbage out of the church. Wasn't here. It was at another church. I didn't. I left. One solid year, the phone never rang. Never got a call to preach. From the day I was called to preach, I was preaching somewhere all the time. From that very day until I decided, now God, you know, I'm not going to do it. Don't do that, people. Please don't. I know the misery that's involved with it. And misery loves company, but that kind of misery I would not love to see you go through. Okay? Proverbs 28, verse 13. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. You know why? Because we're continue. How can I succeed in life when I'm too busy trying to hide sin and figure out where I hid it? Because as a human being, I want to go dig it up ever so often, if nothing else, just to have a pity party. Oh, woe is me, Lord. So you cannot be successful when you hide your sins from God. Successful how? Certainly not in God's message area, nor is it in your secular job area. You are not going to make it simply because you were still hiding. We got to come out of the closet. I believe a lot of groups I keep hearing about coming out of the closet and they're marching down the road. Let me tell you, maybe, just maybe, If we Christians would come out of the closet, and yet we come out of the closet with love and a heart of gold and forgiveness and reaching out to spread the gospel rather than condemnation, the lost person is condemned for eternity in a place called hell. You and I know that. But it breaks my heart that anyone would have to go there. I don't care what they're doing or what they have done. That wasn't God's plan. So you and I are to be, I am not to say that that's okay, it's not sin. I am to love the individual, and I know the old adage, love the person and hate the sin. Well, I truly believe that if you and I would live our life the way that the Lord tells us to do, let your light so shine, meaning being, I am all inclusive. People say, you Christians are not all inclusive. This Christian is, because what I'm saying, what Christianity represents is, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I believe the Bible. You believe the Bible. Therefore, this is our book of life for us. But not just for us, it's the book of life that we're going to present to a lost world. Why? Because we love them and we don't want to see them. We've read enough in the book that God has given us to know hell is not a place where we want to be. And hell is not a place where we want anybody else to be. When a Christian gets so caught up in their own piousity, and we get decide that, well, we're going to heaven, you're going to hell, so no, I'm not going to mess with you here. Well, that Christian really better be checking out what the Word of God says. I am to love folks, but I will not. Reading Jeremiah, and I'm hoping, because I want to do a special study, a winter study, fall and winter, on the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an amazing prophet to me. But when I was reading some of him a while ago, his writings, and God is chastising him. He got mad at God. Gosh, it's amazing to how many prophets got mad at God. And I mean, Jeremiah was really to the point to where he said, I told you all that on the scripture, where he said, you don't play fair, God. I said I won't preach your word, but every time your word burns inside of me like a fire. But on this one, when I was reading a while ago, God says, Jeremiah, if you will act right and speak the words that I give you, I will once again give you the power to be my spokesman. Now, that means that Jeremiah was in battle with himself, because he was supposed to be married. Every Jew had to be married by the age of 20, male. Listen, if you weren't married by the age of 20, then a curse was placed on you. I almost said the imam. No, the imam didn't have anything to do. By the rabbi, then a curse will be placed on you for not being married. Yet in this, that's why I think the study will be so good. God is having him warn Israel, because they're getting ready to be cast out into Babylonian exile. And he tells Jeremiah, the majority of your people are going to die of starvation or be slaughtered. But then he says this, and I think it's so wonderful as how God handles it. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to take my message to the world, but I do not want you to allow the world to take you. Got it? You take it to the world, but don't let the world take you over. How many times do we see it? And it's not something I say, oh, another preacher failed. I don't want any of God's people to fail. I don't want any of us to stumble and completely be destroyed and stop from proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. Christians should never want that. It's so hard for me to get across to some of the young preachers. Look, it's not about a battle. It is not about your pride. It is not about that the competition. The only competition that I have is the competition with Satan. And that's none of my business because Jesus already took care of him. So I cannot be in competition. Well, yeah, you got to stand up and you got to go in to the mosque and into the synagogues and you tell them the truth. No, I don't. I got to tell the truth where God leads me to tell the truth. And I got to tell it in a manner and in a way that is inclusive. Whosoever will, let him come. But I cannot go along with your doctrine. But I love you. Anyway, okay. But how many of you seem pulled into the world? And it's not always about just sexual deals and all of this. It has to do with wealth. It has to do with, Lord, I would do this, but my family's just so used to having so much. And so there's not any money in ministry, so I don't see any need of getting involved. Bad deal, folks. But I see many that fall into that. Okay, listen to this. Number two, what do we usually do with guilt? We blame other people and circumstances, right? You know, I would not smart off from in that pulpit if it were not for Randy Kidder doing it first before I get there. Well, we always blame, and it's always on other people or circumstances. Do you ever get around somebody that when you're trying to help them and all of this is never their fault? You cannot help people, folks, who don't think that they are wrong, that everybody else is wrong around them, but they're not wrong, that you're not, the church isn't spiritual enough. Folks, it is the Holy Spirit who is spiritual. And the Holy Spirit lives within every Christian. Therefore, you and I have no right to blame our fellow Christians for anything that in our life that we find lacking. They did it. Well, we remember that. Listen to this in Genesis 3:12. Adam and Eve. Adam, you know what's going on? Yes, Adam admitted. But it was the woman you gave me who brought me some and I ate it. Who did he blame it on? The woman? And blamed it on God. That's right. You gave her to me. She messed it up. You know, I'm your special one anyway. I was first. Well, the first shall be last. And the last shall be first. The first, folks, is Jesus. Oh, gosh, if we could get that, if I had enough wisdom to be able to get that out. The first we see when we're looking at Adam, and Jesus later says the first Adam, Jesus being the second. The first Adam came from the earth. The second Adam came from heaven, remember? Okay. The first Adam was really messed up. Was it the woman's fault? Boy, again, you all remember the little quip that they have on that one, that Adam blamed Eve. Eve blames the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. The serpent, she called it. And that's how all of those quips get around, because of the foolishness of the human existence. Okay, Proverbs 19:3. Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame the Lord. Lord, you said you was going to protect me. I didn't tell you to go across six lanes of traffic when all of them loaded with semis. Well, you said you were going to protect. I was trying my faith. Folks, faith is not something you try. It is a lifestyle. And I don't care how holy you think you are, if you're dumb enough to do some of the things that Christians do in the name of the Lord. Have you ever noticed that every war that you and I can ever remember that we know of was done in the name of God? Hitler was going to destroy all the Jews in the name of God. Baptist, we're going to condemn everybody that has AIDS came out. Now, let me tell you what AIDS is to me. AIDS, to me, is the modern-day leprosy. A person's sin. Leprosy they had, which was a disease. It was from sin, or you wouldn't have disease. But then when we talk about AIDS, because of so many different ways of catching AIDS, you had many innocent people with AIDS, not being sexual promiscuous, but they got AIDS from a transfusion or got a bad shot that would send them back. And so what do? Well, we're not going to have them in our church. We're not going to do this, do that. I would be right in the middle of them. And actually, I have been in the prison system as chaplain. Why? Well, shouldn't we be? When a person has cancer, do we not get involved with that individual who's dying of cancer? That is not our body falling apart because of sin? Sure it is. We were never created to die in this body. This body was created by God to live forever. And then the only hope the human race had was God would make sure that we could die and leave this body, because this body cannot enter the kingdom of God. And God once said, I want you with me. And his son said, Larry Pete's coming with me, Lord. Woo! Okay. We beat ourselves up. Are you ready for this one? And sin. This is how we handle it. Deal with it. We beat ourselves up. Psalm 38, 4 through 6. My guilt has overwhelmed me. Like a load, it weighs me down. Because I was foolish. I am bent over and bowed down. I am sad all day long. God bless David. But you get the part about him being the man of after God's own heart. David is confessing our sins. We're in the same mess here. David, everything that you will read in Scripture, that's why God says read. That's why I'm trying to get a commitment within our church. And one of those commitments is read the Bible. Read God's book. For if we don't know what's in God's book and the outline for our life, we can miss our life. I'm not saying that you won't live. I'm saying you'll miss the life God had planned for you. And it's a great life. Okay, the second one is what Jesus wants us to do with our guilt. Remember, the first was what we usually do with our guilt. Now, what Jesus wants us to do with guilt. Number one, admit it. Admit it. Proverbs 20:27. The Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. So that's why that we go off to find ourselves. Many do it all the time. I just got to get away. I remember a gentleman, I'm sure still a member of this church, but I remember talking to his wife many years ago when he said he would leave sometimes 6 to 8 weeks at a time. She had no idea where he went. Would have to go about every year to go be by himself and to find himself. And to my knowledge, I don't think he has ever found himself. You think of that. If I have to deal with life, if my wife has to deal with me, she's not going to do any better by getting another man and kicking me out because of the human condition. Every one of us are messed up, people. That's why we stay married. Who wants to break in another husband? Do you realize how many years that takes of marriage or wife? I thought I'd throw that in. Didn't help me, did it? Didn't help her either. Okay, Lamentations 3:40. Let us examine whose ways? Our ways. And test them. The scripture does not tell me to go, Faye, I want you to examine your ways. I know exactly what she would say to me. The Bible says, let us examine our ways, not somebody else's, and then test them. How you test your ways? Is it of God? Is it biblical? Folks, if it's not in the Bible, listen to me. If it is not in the Bible, biblically, reading that Bible, don't do it. If Scripture says this is wrong, it's wrong. Don't have to say, well, you know, I just want to know because I want to be the right Christian. Is it going to be wrong if I do this? If you have to ask, it's wrong. It wouldn't bother you that much. If it was right, it wouldn't bother you. You would know as a Christian that's right. So when you come to those points, admit it. Lord, I'm still trying to, you know, sort of cheat a little bit. You can't cheat with God. We're a mess. And he knows it. Who do you think made us? Who do you think said that I saw you before you were ever formed in the womb? You're not going to surprise God. Okay, number two, accept responsibility. Oh, mercy. Big one, isn't it? Accept responsibility. Accept responsibility for what? For yourself, for your life, and for your destination through life. Accept your responsibility. Psalm 51:3, I recognize my faults. I am conscious of my sins. There's not a better statement that will make my heart jump with joy than to have a fellow Christian say, I feel guilty. I said, oh, you know, I feel guilty about that. And the thing is, good. If you didn't feel guilty, you wouldn't be a Christian, right? Non-Christian don't feel guilty about any of this stuff. Okay. James 5:16. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, I've taught that too many times. Admitting your faults to one another does not mean telling somebody else everything that's going on in your life. If you have a fault against a fellow man, if you all have been at odds, then it is up to you as an individual to offer the direction. It's their part as whether or not they'll go in that direction. You cannot, when you're admitting your faults to one another, you're not going to help yourself when you don't see yourself as having any faults. It's hard to admit, you know, but I would not have said this to you had you not brought it on for me to say. Okay. Number three, ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable. He forgives your sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. Okay. Don't add to that, folks. Don't add to that, well, yeah, but you've got to do this or you've got to do that. No. Admit, Lord, I'm a mess. And to hear that voice come back to you, but you're my mess, is such a blessing. You cannot study God's word and not realize that we are all a mess in our own way. God knows that. But he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. I'd say that's pretty important for us. Okay, Romans 3:23-24. All of us have sinned. Yet God declares us not guilty if we trust in Christ, who in mercy freely takes away our sins. I refuse to argue with folk who want to argue that. No, it is too simple. It is not simple. For us to accept Christ, it's not simple. The battles that we fight on the inside, and once we accept Christ, all hell breaks loose against us. Many leave the church because I was doing fine until I became a Christian, and then everything started falling apart. So what do? They blame God and leave the only protection that they have. Here's what Jesus does with our guilt. You ready? He forgives instantly. Isaiah 55:7. God is merciful and quick to forgive. Okay, folks. How many people just in your own life do you know that when you're talking to them, they say, yes, but this is going to take hours of prayer. Why? The scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says God is merciful and quick to forgive. He forgives when you ask for forgiveness. He's not waiting for us to do the beating of ourselves and the masochism and all of this. He's not, you got to show me, let me see a little blood. He saw the blood already on the cross. Had your name, my name on it. Okay. He forgives completely. Instantly forgives. He forgives completely. Colossians 2:13-14. He has forgiven how many of your sins? All your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads. And has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Normally the only time we hear annulments during marriages. And people say, what does annul mean? It means as though it hadn't been done. I've never understood that. I can see how Christ does it. But I can't see how another individual can annul something in your life as though it was never done. I guess in forgiveness of one another. But if I do something to Norm, Randy Kidder can say, Larry, I'm going to annul that sin that you committed against Norm. Randy doesn't have that authority. Is that not between me and Norm? Then would it not be between us and Christ? Another cannot go to the foot of the cross on my behalf. You and I have learned that we can go to the foot of the cross in our mind, in our spirit. I don't even have to physically take my spirit there. I can see the cross. Okay. He forgives repeatedly. Oh, gosh. Hebrews 7:25. Christ is always interceding on our behalf. Do you remember why he said he was going to heaven and being seated at the right hand of God the Father? He said, I'm going to heaven to be seated at the right hand of my Father so that all the things you've seen me do, you will be able to do them and even greater things than I've done because I am at the right hand of my Father, interceding continually on our behalf. Oh, gosh. Jesus never gets mad at you. Of all the scriptures I've read about how many prophets don't get mad at God, how many times that I've been mad at God, how many times you have, you just want to admit it. Why did you put me in this situation? It wouldn't have happened in all of this. Mad at God because he's not helping with the healing of somebody when I don't even know what the situation is, or nor does anyone else. Think of that. Okay. Ephesians 1:7. He forgives freely For by the sacrificial death of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. What happens for those whose guilt has been forgiven? What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven? What relief for those who God has cleared their record? Folks, it don't get any better than that.